I was feeling a little bad because apparently we're the only people who didn't go to Hills Alive. And then I hear that they had golf ball sized hail up there yesterday. So, ouch. God will not give you more than you can handle. How many people have seen that saying that says, God won't give me more than I can handle, but I wish He wouldn't trust me so much? Right? The only problem with that is that's a load of junk. Because God will give you more than you can handle. He will not give you more than He can handle. And we're not going to be here today to talk about some philosophical discussion about can God make a rock so big that He can't move it. That's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what happens in our lives when God seemingly gives us more than we can handle, and what do we do with that, and what does God do with that? So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. He will be just after Deuteronomy there. While you're getting there, we'll have a little background discussion. The nation of Israel, Numbers tells us there was 600 some odd thousand men. That's not counting women and children. Most estimates say somewhere around 2 million people sitting at an oasis called Kadesh Barnea, at basically the gate to the promised land. And Moses dies. God tells him, you will not see the promised land, and he does not. He can look at it, but you'll never enter it. And Moses basically passes the torch to his second-in-command, Joshua. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to go through the first 9 verses. And I'm going to read it, and then we're going to kind of go through each one, hopefully. And I think this is really awesome. Actually, see, now you got a clock, so I don't run too fast or too slow or get you out of here in pretty good time. So appreciate the clock being hung up. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 starts, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I want you to pay a particular attention to how God talks to Joshua and what he says about Joshua, and what he says about Moses. And we see right away, he says, Moses, my servant. So we're starting out understanding who's in charge and who's working for whom, right? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now this was a promise, right? And now God is saying, I am giving it to you. This promise is coming to fruition. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, which is another name for the Canaanites, are going into the land of Canaan, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore by to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. If you're a book writing in your book kind of guy, underline that, because we're going to see that phrase a couple of times, and we're going to kind of look at that a little bit today. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, again, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord God, the Lord your God, is with you wherever you go. Be strong and of good courage. This guy, Joshua, was not a coward. I think this guy had very high personal courage. He's one of those guys that was sent out, we see in Numbers 13. I'm going to kind of bebop back and forth to Numbers and Deuteronomy. If you want to go with me, you can. If you don't, that's fine too. You can look at it later. But he was one of those guys that went out and spied into the, oh my gosh, spied into the promised land. Him, that was a problem waiting to happen, wasn't it? He's one of the guys that went into the promised land. And he came back and he said, this land is flowing with milk and honey. And he says, in fact, it's full of people, but I think we can take them. Him and Caleb say that. Now the rest of the guys are like, no. Are you kidding me? Have you seen these people? They're huge. They'll kill us. And Joshua is so upset about this. He tears his clothes off and he says, really? Why are you being disobedient to God? God said he promised to give us this land. There's the land. What are you afraid of? So why in the world would God say to him, be strong and of good courage? And that's not the first time we hear somebody telling him to be strong and of good courage. Deuteronomy, Moses starts out, chapter 1. He's talking to Joshua. God is talking to Moses. And he says, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go. Moses is talking to the people of Israel. Let's get that right. And he says, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. One chapter later, Moses says, be strong and of good courage. He's talking to Joshua. He's talking to Joshua again at the end of this deal where he's basically passing the torch to Joshua. This is in chapter 31. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. Why all this talk about being strong and of good courage? Well, Joshua was the second out guy, right? He wasn't the lead guy. In 2003, I am a union representative. I have been since 2003. 2003, I was elected as a vice local chairman, which means that there is a local chairman. And all that time, for 4 years, I was a vice local chairman, and I was not the guy. Now, I had some responsibilities, but the buck did not stop with me. In 2007, I was elected as the local chairman. That meant that the buck stopped with me, and it's different. It's different when you're the guy, isn't it? It's different when the buck stops with you. Joshua was second in command all those years, and now all of a sudden, he's the guy. And he's got 2 million people standing behind him. And God says, arise and go over this Jordan. Now, most of the time, the Jordan is kind of like the Platte River. You can either step over it or wade through it. But this time of year, it's really wide, really deep, and really raging. And he's got to get 2 million people across that river. Now, if you're not the guy, you're just sitting around waiting to see how this is going to work, right? But if you're the guy, you got to figure this out. And that would cause me a little trepidation, I think. And I think it did with Joshua. Now, God goes on and he tells him, you're going to go over this. Arise and go over it, he says. And you're going to occupy this land. And he gives them the borders of the land, which Israel never occupies because of their cowardice and their disobedience. They never fully do inherit the whole land. The people in that territory, eventually in the time of David and Solomon, are paying tribute to Israel from those outlying areas, but Israel never fully occupies that land. And God starts promising Joshua. Verse 5, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Now remember, we started this out. God says, "Moses, my servant." God wants to make it abundantly clear to Joshua who he's working for. Moses, all that time, the time he led him out of Egypt, the time he led him to Kadesh Barnea, God says, he worked for me. They were not to worship Moses. He was not the focal point of this. He was merely my servant. He worked for me. He was doing what I told him to do. He was my tool for this purpose. And this is what Joshua is going to be. And he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Such a great promise. Jesus promises that too, doesn't he? No matter what happens in your life, I will not leave you or forsake you. We are all standing at a Jordan somewhere. And if you're not now, you're going to be. And what do we want to do? We want to say, "Oh, why is it that when things get bad, we don't go to God? Why is that? Why is that that when I'm standing at the Jordan, I don't say to God, 'God, how you are great, you're powerful, you're almighty, you can figure this out.'" What do we do? We stand at the Jordan and we go, "How am I going to get across this? How am I going to figure this out? What am I going to do about this?" We forget, don't we, that God is with us. And this is what he's telling Joshua. "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be there. We're going to get through this together." Then he says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." I think the courage part is not about the task. I think it's about the relationships. Remember who he's dealing with. He's dealing with the people of Israel. And Joshua knows this. Joshua, when he comes back from the promised land and he tells everybody it's full of milk and honey and it's an awesome place, and they bring the fruit and this is the fruit that's there, and man, isn't this terrific? And the people go, "No, it's not. And why are we here? And why can't we go back to Egypt? And why do I have to eat manna every day?" He knows who he's dealing with, doesn't he? He knows that these are difficult, hard-headed, stiff-necked people. And if that reminds you of anybody, raise your hand. Besides Mert. She just volunteered. I didn't point her out. But right? How many times has God led you somewhere kicking and screaming? "I don't want to go. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. God, why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this." Every time I hear the word "deserve," I always think of David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah says, "The only thing you deserve is hell. That's the only thing you deserve. Everything else is on God's good favor." So he's dealing with a people that, can you imagine it's bad enough dealing with people at work, or bad enough dealing with your family when they don't want to be with you, right? Or they don't want to do what you want to do. He's got 2 million people. He's got to get across a raging river. Can you imagine? He turns around and he says, "Okay, let's go." And they're like, "Really? We didn't like the first guy that much, and we really don't like you." In fact, when he comes back from the promised land after spying, what do they try to do to him? They try to stone him. And now he's the guy. He's in charge of these people, right? You think you got problems at work? This guy's got problems. So God tells him again, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do it according to the law which Moses, my servant, okay, this isn't about you. This isn't about you figuring it out, Joshua. This wasn't about Moses figuring it out. This is about you guys, Moses, and now you, doing what I want you to do. You guys work for me. My servant commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand that you may prosper wherever you go. God sets us on a path. And what am I like? I'm like a drunk chicken. I'm wandering over here. I'm wandering over there. I'm not listening to God. I'm being disobedient. God, I can handle it. I'm God in my life. God says, do not deviate from my plan one iota. Do not turn the right hand or the left. Go straight where I want you to go. The problem with that is he's facing a raging river, isn't he, with 2 million upset people behind him. They've sat for 38 years at Kadesh Barnea. They are not wanting to leave this. We all face those times, don't we? And the natural inclination of our flesh is to go away from God. Whenever we think of trials in our life, whenever we think of Jordans in our life, we always think about physical stuff, don't we? I do, anyway. I always think about cancer or whatever it is, heart attack or stroke. But they don't always have to be that, do they? It can be losing a spouse, losing a child, losing a job, whatever it is. Whatever it is that we hold on to and we think is dear to us, that we think is ours, the reason I am here today, physically here in Chattern today, is because there is a family in Lusk whose son got hit by a coal train Friday night and killed him. I am part of an employee assistance program that talks to the crews when stuff like that happens. That is a Jordan. There's all kinds of Jordans involved with that. I will never forget the look on the conductor's face when he came up to me and he said, "This sucks." What do you say to that guy? I told him, "That's an understatement, man. It does." He's not a believer. That's a Jordan. That family in Lusk is sitting at the Jordan. There is tough stuff that happens in our lives. There's tough stuff that's going to happen, has happened, is happening. And what do? We forget that the God of the universe, if you're a Christian believer, the God of the universe made a promise to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do not turn away from me to the right or to the left. You look directly at me every second of every day, and we will get through this. We looked a couple of weeks ago where we think deliverance is I'm going to live or this problem is going to go away. It may not. But Job said, that's fine. That is fine because I will see you someday, talking to God. That is the hope we have. That is where we should focus. It's not on the problems now. It's not on what we lose here. It's not on, you know, we listened to a sermon, Jeff Shreve on the way up. He's talking about worry and anxiety. And he says the worry and anxiety is stuff that you can potentially lose. You worry that you might lose your job. You worry that your car might not start. You worry that I'm going to find a job. You worry about all kinds of stuff. Worry, 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 worry. And what does God say to you about worry? He says, don't worry. If we lose all that worry, God says, I don't leave a vacuum. What do I bring back to you? Peace. Jesus said, I'm the God of peace. On the night before he died, he said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. How do we forget who's with us? Because if we didn't, it wouldn't matter, would it? It wouldn't matter what would happen in our lives, what Jordan we're facing. It wouldn't matter. Job said, though he slay me, yet I trust him, right? I will never turn my face from your ways. Never look to the right or to the left, Job says. Look straight ahead. Verse 8, God says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Are we seeing the blueprint for this? Be in relationship with God. God says, look to me. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't worry about stuff. You be strong. You be courageous, even though you're dealing with 2 million people that, trust me, they can be a little hard-headed. Those of you who ride horses, not heads, right? I get it, God's saying to him. Here's what you do. You don't worry about that. You don't worry about the Jordan. You don't worry about those people. You don't worry about anything. You understand, number one, that you work for me. I will direct your path. Don't look to the right or to the left. And number two, read my word. Talk about it. Right? He says, do not let it depart from your mouth. The problem is that when we got life happening, sometimes that could be the first thing to go, right? I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking about our week. Pretty busy. Our week was pretty busy. And then Friday comes, and it gets really busy with all the stuff that happened to work. But just for us, you know, we got a garden that needs tended to and needs weeded. In the middle of weeding it, the tiller breaks. And me, being the mechanical genius I am, I can tear this thing apart, right? And it's in half, and I figure out that there's a broke chain in there, and you start calling around to people, you know, I need a chain, and can you help me put this together? And what's the first thing they say? How many was this thing in, like, 1,000 pieces? Well, that's pretty close. Just that going on. Plus, I'm irrigating. Plus, we got her and I. I'm going to work back and forth. I'm trying to put this together. And what's the first thing to go? Me sitting here and researching this and reading this and going through and what can I talk about, you know, and I'm thinking about, doesn't replace me sitting down. I have started the book of Esther. The book of Esther is not a large book, and I'm still in it. And I don't know. It's been 2 weeks. Studying for this doesn't replace me sitting down with God every day and meditating on his word and thinking about it, and It doesn't replace her and I doing it. It doesn't replace her and I sitting down and reading the Bible and studying about it and talking about it and praying for our children, praying for our grandchildren, praying for our for each other, for our marriage, for the marriage of the people in our life group. We get up, we eat breakfast. What do you got to do today? Oh, I got to go change water. And then, man, we got to get that garden done. And then we're done, right? Life's happening. We're not the only ones. We don't have any kids at home. Right? Yeah, Boone says. Yeah. We got it easy compared to some people. I don't go to work every day. So God says, don't do that. Meditate on it. Talk about it. That should be what's coming out of your mouth. Jesus said, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. What's on your heart? Is it God's word? Or is it work? Or is it worry? How often do, as a married couple, do you sit and you think, what's going to happen tomorrow? What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? What if this happens? What if that happens? Man, I'm telling you, especially if you're in agriculture, you're always thinking about it, right? What if this happens? What if that happens? You're thinking about every contingency. What if it rains? What if it rains too much? What if it doesn't rain? What if the corn price goes up? What if it goes down? What if calf prices go up? What if they go down? What's going to happen? Am I going to have to hedge that? Am I not going to have to hedge that? If I hedge it, how much is it going to cost me? What are we thinking about? What are we talking about? Or are we as married couples talking about how good God has been to us, how gracious God has been to us? That no matter what happens, no matter what Jordan we're facing, no matter if the calf prices go up or down, if the corn prices go up or down, we don't look to the left, we don't look to the right, we look right at God. And honey, that's what we need to do. We need to look right at God. Because if they go up or down, they change, they say the same, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It absolutely doesn't matter. We will get through this. We'll see later on. God gives Joshua a plan. He says, stick your foot in the water. The water parts, and it will part until you guys get across. God supernaturally makes a way through that problem for Joshua, doesn't he? God promises you something. And if God promises you something, he's going to deliver on it. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know how it's going to be. We don't know, you know, and what's our natural inclination? Well, I can't see how this is going to happen, God, so I don't think you're going to do it. The devil said, I will be like you, God. So when we say, God, I can't see a way that you're going to make this happen, aren't we putting ourselves on par with God? And aren't we saying to God, I don't think you can do this? The same guy who spoke the universe into existence, who Psalm says all the world and everything in it belongs to him, how do we have the audacity? I don't want to. I always say we because I think it's a lot easier because I don't want to be the lone ranger up in this deal. But I'm going to say me. How do I have the audacity to have those conversations with God? You want to think about that for a minute? What has God promised? I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Isn't that good enough? Shouldn't that be good enough for us? Shouldn't that be good enough for me? Shouldn't that be good enough for me? One would think so. Not all the time, though. In verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? By the way, haven't I told you this before, Glenn? Be strong and of good courage. That word strong there is the word kazah. It literally means to be valiant or manly. I love that. He's telling him, Josh, pull out your man card, dude. Right? Be a man. Be strong and out of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Now, he's going to be dismayed, right, when he's dealing with 2 million people and they're just obstinate, stiff-necked, hard-headed, and knotheads. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you read that, when I read that, wherever I go, wherever he sends me, he's going to be with me. It's an incredible promise. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that God takes care of the birds of the field. He takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the grass. How much more so will he take care of you? I read an article the other day about praying for your children and for your grandchildren. And I thought about this, and then I thought about for myself. John 3:16, John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. But whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever put your name in there? I thought about that for a minute. God so loved me that he gave his only son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. This guy recommended praying that to your newborn children, telling your children that God so loved you that he gave his only son. We worry about things, and we worry about stuff, and we worry about how we're going to get through things and how this is going to happen and what are we going to do. And God says, quit worrying. Because first of all this stuff belongs to me. All these trials are meant to bring you closer to me, to have, no matter what happens in your life, it's pointing towards God, isn't it? You can look to the left and to the right, God says, and I'm not there. I'm straight ahead of you. Follow me. I love you so much, I gave my son to die for you. Just follow me. And it's going to be all right. But what's going to be all right? Is it going to be all right that the Jordan's going to open up? Is it going to be all right that I'm going to find a job? Is it going to be all right that my husband's going to find a job? Or you're going to cure my cancer? Or you're going to cure my kid's cancer? Or what is it that's going to be all right? And Job says, it's not here that's going to be all right. Right? He says, where you're going to be forever is going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Focus on me. Trust me. I will not leave you or forsake you. I would encourage you, if you're standing at a Jordan, or you're going to be, whatever it is, that you remember those words from God to Joshua thousands of years ago. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. Never leave you. Never forsake you, no matter what goes on in your life. And it can get pretty ugly from our perspective, right? But the good thing is, the good news is, the Creator God of the universe loves us. He loves you. Every one of you. Paul says we are his masterpiece. You ever think of yourself like that? I'm God's masterpiece. The devil doesn't want you thinking that. The devil wants you looking over here. He wants you looking over here. I heard one time a guy says, and I gave this speech. I gave this sermon in JM, Wyoming one time. And it occurred to me as I was... Is this going to mess you up if I do this? No? Good. Think of God being at the back of this room. And here's God's path. And what God wants me to do is he wants me to do this, right? He doesn't want me looking over here. He doesn't want me looking over here. He wants you looking right here. The problem is the devil behind me is lighting fires, isn't he? He wants me to put this fire out. When I put this fire out, where am I in relation to God? Oh, yeah, right. Oh, there's another fire. Here we go. Oh, another fire. Look straight ahead, God says. Because you're going to have a Jordan, a raging Jordan in front of you someday. And he says, don't worry about it. Focus on me. Let's pray. Father, whoever says the New Testament or the Old Testament is irrelevant or just history is missing the boat. There's incredible promise. There's a promise of a Savior in there. There's promises that you make us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, ever. Your Son came to this world, and he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. Even when I go out as a prodigal and as the lost sheep, and you come after me, and you put me on your shoulders and you walk me back to the flock and you welcome me every night with a new robe and you throw a party. As prodigal as I can be and as sinful as I can be every day, you welcome me back and you are more graceful. Your word says you are more graceful. I thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us, and always, no matter what happens here, promising us that we will be with you in heaven for eternity. And I thank you for making that way possible for us. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.